Go with me, if you would, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 is a very defining verse of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 is a very defining verse of Scripture on the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. It is a very defining verse of Scripture on the gospel. There are a lot of different opinions on this verse of Scripture. And I'm going to tell you none of them. I'm only going to tell you what it says, who it involves, and what it says about those who are involved. The title of this message is He, Him, and Us. That's the title of the message. He, Him, and Us. That's who is involved. He, Him, and Us. This is what 2 Corinthians 5 has to say about He, Him, and Us. Verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us. That is the summary of this whole book. That right there is the summary of the whole book in one verse. It truly is. Every Old Testament picture tells us that. That's the point. That's where we're going. Every Old Testament story is about that. Adam and Eve. It's all about that. That's what it's all about. Cain and Abel, all about that. Noah and the ark, all about that. Jacob and Esau, all about that. And we could keep on going. All the Old Testament stories are about this right here. He, Him, and Us. The entire law of God, the whole law of God points us to that. It's all about that. All of the prophets, every prophet in the Scripture, Isaiah, a man just read Isaiah 53. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jonah, all the prophets point us to that. All of the apostles, they wrote letters. All of these books in the New Testament are letters, except for the first four concerning our Lord's time on this earth, beginning with Acts, and the rest of the Scripture is letters. I'm going to write a letter. All of these letters declare one message, that. Every single one of them. The entire book is about He making Him to be sin for us. Now let's acknowledge something about He, Him, and Us, all right? He is the sovereign God. When we read this verse of Scripture and see He, that is the sovereign God. Just a minute ago, we looked at verse 18, which says, all things are of God. All things are of God. He is God. He's God. The absolute, just, holy, sovereign God. He's God. He's God. Turn with me over to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, "But our God is in the heavens." Now watch this part right here. "He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." He's done whatsoever He has pleased. He's God. He's God. He does not do what men let Him do. He does whatever He pleases. He's God. He does whatever He does, it's because He wanted to do that. He does whatever He pleases. Look at Psalm 135. Psalm 135, verse 6 says, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places." We've had a little turmoil in the seas lately, haven't we? "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven." God does whatever He wants to do in heaven. "That did He in earth." God does whatever He wants to do in the earth. "That did He in the seas." God does whatever He wants to do in the seas. "And in all deep places." He's God. He's God. Daniel 4 says, "He doth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou?" He's God. He's God. He has done and He will do whatever it has pleased Him to do. Now, what has it pleased Him to do? He does whatever it pleases Him to do. What has it pleased Him to do? Turn with me to 1 Samuel 12. Back a few books towards Genesis to 1 Samuel 12. First Samuel 12, verse 20 says, "And Samuel said unto the people, fear not ye, fear not, you have done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should you go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because," and watch this part right here, "it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people." That's amazing. We ought to go back about 3 minutes. He's God. He does whatever He wants to do with the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. He's God. What did it please Him to do? It pleased the Lord to make you His people. That's amazing grace. That's amazing grace. God is a sovereign God. He is a controlling, ruling God, but He's a loving God. He is a God of justice. He's a God of holiness. He's a God of wrath, but He is a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. And it pleased this loving, merciful, gracious God to make you His people. How did He do it? Go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord. Now, he does whatever it pleases him to do. He's God. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He does whatever he pleases, and it pleased he to bruise him. That's what it pleased he to do. He made him to be sin. Who is him? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the equal member of God the Trinity, equal to the Father, equal to the Spirit. What that means is him is just as holy and just as pure as he. Equal. God himself. And the reason is because him is God himself. Is all that making sense? Him is God. He is God. So is him. It pleased he to bruise him. The spotless, pure, righteous, perfect God. This chapter here in Isaiah 53, the end of verse 6 says, the Lord, Jehovah, God, Father, Son, and Spirit, the Trinity, he laid on him, the individual person, God the Son, the iniquity of all of God's people. He made him to be sin, who knew no sin. He knew no sin. Christ, the God-man, never committed one sin. Never one sin. Not one split second of the time that he spent on this earth did he ever know sin. He never knew sin. Not in his body, not in his mind, not in his heart. The God-man. Perfect, holy, spotless God-man. The only one who ever earned the favor of God Almighty. That's him. The only man who God the Father was actually pleased with. That's him. The only one who deserved to walk through the gates of glory. That's him. God made him to be sin for us. Now, who is us? Let me tell you a little bit about us. Us is the exact opposite of he and him. That's us. Everything we just said about he and him, that's not us. We're so sinful. We're so sin. We know it, don't we? We're so sinful. We are in control of nothing. We would just for once in our life love to be in control. We are in control of nothing. We're unjust. We're unholy, unworthy, spotted, impure, vile, wretched. That's us. That's us. Every split second that we've spent on this earth has been covered with sin. Every second of it, it's dripping with sin. Sin in the body, the mind, the heart. Not one of us has ever earned the favor of God. Isn't that right? We wish we could. We wish we could do something that he would be pleased with. But in this flesh, not one of us has ever earned the favor of God. Not one of us has ever done anything in this flesh that has ever been pleasing to him. Not one. Not one. Not one of us deserves to walk straight through the gates of glory. Not one. But he said, behold him. That's what he said. Behold him. God said, behold my servant. Behold mine elect, the one I choose. God chose him. You know that? God chose him. Pilate said, behold your king. John cried, behold the Lamb. He made him to be sin for us. He made him to be sin for us. Now, what does that mean? Christ was made to be sin. What does that mean? Go back to our text, 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5, verse 21, if you'll notice the two words, to be. Those two words are in italics. And what that means is the translators added those two words to make it more readable. But originally, it was not written with those two words. This is what it said originally. For he hath made him sin. Christ was made sin. He hath made him sin. I put an article in the bulletin today by Brother Scott Richardson. It is so good. This is what he said. When the water was made wine at the feast, at the marriage feast, first miracle our Lord ever performed, he turned water into wine. He said, when the water was made wine at the marriage feast, the water was not made to look like wine. The water was not made to taste like wine. The water was not treated as though it were wine. They didn't put a post-it note on the water pots saying, wine. The water was made wine. And he said, when the Son of God was made sin for us, he was not made to look like sin. You know, his visage was more marred than any man. But when the Son of God was made sin for us, he was not made to look like sin. Treated as though he were sin. He didn't merely have sin pasted onto him. This is critical knowledge. Maybe that's what I ought to title this message, critical knowledge. When the Son of God was made sin for us, he was not made to look like sin. He was not treated from God the Father as though he were sin. He didn't merely have sin pasted onto him. He was made to be sin. What that means is an actual trading of places. We talk about him making a payment. He didn't just make a payment. He traded places. The difference is enormous. The difference is life. Life or death. An actual trading of places. What that means is he did not just take the responsibility for sin. I tell you what, I'll take that. He did not just take the responsibility for sin. He took the sin. He did not only make that payment. We say that. That's redemption, isn't it? A payment. Paid in full. But he didn't just make the payment. He made the sin his own. He was made sin. Do you know what I am? Sin. I was conceived sin in the womb. I was made sin. That's what I am. It's not only what I do. It's what I do. You know why I do it? It's because it's what I am. He was made sin. This is so much holier than I can stand here and declare. He was made sin. Turn over to Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. We read that to know this is Jesus Christ speaking. This is Jesus Christ speaking. Verse 12 says, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities. He did not say, their iniquities have taken hold on me. He said, my iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. He made him sin. The one who knew no sin. He took ours and laid it on him, pressed it into him, made it his. Made it his. Actual, total substitution. What was the result of that substitution? What was the result of what he made him to be for us? Go with me back to 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Not made to look like the righteousness of God. Not treated as though we were the righteousness of God. We didn't merely have righteousness pasted onto us. We were made the righteousness of God in him. The spotless. You know what he is? I told you just a second ago what I am. You know what he is? Not just what he does. You know what he is? Spotlessness. Perfection. He is worthiness. He was not just worthy. He is worthy. Not because of what he did, because of what he is. Purity, holiness, justice, goodness. A sweet savor. That's what he is. He smells so good to God. Life. That's what he is. Life. Eternal life. Absolute, total substitution. A complete trading of everything. A complete exchange of everything. A new man. A brand new man. Now, just before I moved here, we were over at, still in Rocky Mount, and we were over at Henry and Doris's house one afternoon and sitting at their table. And Brother Henry said, I want to give you an illustration and I want you to use it. And I said, okay. He said, no, I'm serious. He said, I don't want you to forget it. I want you to use this one. Make sure you use it. And I said, okay. He said, promise me. And I said, I promise. So I wrote it down immediately. As soon as he told it to me, I went and wrote it down. 7-1-12, July the 1st, 2012. 5 years later, now I'm going to fulfill my promise. He said that years ago, he was preaching in Lake Charles, Louisiana. And he met a man while he was down there named Sid Horn. I knew he'd smile. I love that. I tell Brother Henry's illustrations and Bob's heard them, you know. But this one's a good one. Sid Horn. This is a true story. And everybody knew that this man was a Jew. He was a Jewish man, born a Jew. And Brother Henry got to talking to him, and in the course of conversation, he asked him, he said, you're not a full-blooded Jew, are you? He said, Horn is not a Jewish name. And the man said, oh yeah, I'm a full-blooded Jew. But he said, here's what happened. He said, my grandfather in 1918 was 18 years old. He was born in 1900. And by the year 1918, World War I was going strong. And his last name was Bernstein. Born a Jew. And his name was Bernstein. And he knew that he was going to be drafted to go fight against the Americans. And he told his parents, it's a losing war. We're not going to win this. And he said, I don't want to go fight against the Americans. And he said, I want to live. I don't want to march off to my death. So I'm leaving. I'm just leaving. And he said, you know, people can think of me what they want to. But I'm leaving. So he got some food, a little bit of food and water, and he set out toward Switzerland. And after 3 or 4 days of extreme rural Germany, there's nothing out there. He's out of food, he's out of water, he's starving, he's dying of thirst. And he finally comes on this little house out in the middle of nowhere. And he had no choice. He knew, I have got to go to this house and see if they'll give me some food and some water. And as he was walking to it, he was trying to think, well, how am I going to, what am I going to say? What, he said, I'm just going to tell them the truth. I'm not going to try to lie to them. I'm going to tell them this is who I am. This is what I'm doing. And I'm going to cast myself on the mercy of this house and see if they'll give me something to eat. So he knocks on the door, and this man and this woman open the door, and they can see he's about to faint. He's starving. He's thirsty. They bring him in. They give him some food and some water. And while he's eating, he told them, my name is Bernstein. And he said, here's what I'm doing. I'm going to be drafted to go fight against the Americans, and it's a death sentence. And I don't want to go. I don't want to die. I want to live. And I'm trying to flee this. I'm trying to flee this country and get to Switzerland and leave all this. And, you know, think of me what you will, but this is what I'm doing. And the man and the woman had compassion on him in spite of the fact that he was fleeing. And he said, my name is Horn. And he said, we just buried our son. We just lost our son. He's about your age. And he said, do you see that tombstone back there? And Bernstein said, yeah. He said, that's my son. He said, you give me all your papers, your passport, everything that is registered to you. And he said, I'm going to give you all his papers. And he said, tomorrow, I'm going to go change the name on that tombstone from Horn to Bernstein. And if anybody ever comes looking for you, I'm going to tell them Bernstein is dead, but Horn is alive. That's substitution. Absolute, total change of man. Change of name, change of papers, change of everything. Brand new life. Brand new life. He took our death and gave us his life. That is the heart of the gospel. It's not a doctrine. It is the heart of the gospel. It is the heart of the entirety of God's word. It's the heart of the book of Revelation. It's the heart of it all. This is the reason Christ came into the world. That's the heart of the reason Christ came into this world. And that is going to be our glory for all eternity. That is what we will cry for all eternity. Verse 21 says, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we're all then going to cry, amen. Amen. All right, let's all stand together.